the letter to the Romans. We're going to read chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Right, there's going to be a quiz now. If I were to ask you who the Son of God is, can I have any suggestions?
The Son, or a Son.
Ah, there's a good point, Andrew. Well spotted. Yes, okay. Well, do the Son of God first, then.
Jesus.
Jesus, okay, right. Fair enough, of course, we know that's the answer. But if we're talking about sonship of God, God's sons, then that's not the whole story, is it? And Andrew spotted that straight away. Are we talking about the Son of God or a Son of God? The Bible, well, in the passage that we've just read, for example, the Bible makes it quite clear that we too are sons of God, or daughters, if you like, children of God anyway. And we've already been singing about this, haven't we, I think all the songs that Magnus has cunningly chosen for the service so far all say something about the fact that God is our Father, we are his children, and we can call him Father. I hope some of you sent your dad a Father's Day card. Well done. Yeah, good for you. Okay. I didn't send my dad a Father's Day card because he's dead. He died some time ago, but I received some Father's Day cards, which I was very pleased to get. Okay. Anybody got more than a card for Father's Day? A pair of socks? Anything? You got a granddad card. Oh, that's cheating, I think that is.
I wasn't objecting.
Just as my children call me father, well, in fact, none of them do call me father, they call me dad. Just as they call me dad, we are invited to call God father. In fact, we can call him something more informal than that, which we'll see in a moment or two as we study the passage. But we're allowed to call God Father. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Let's look at that passage in the middle, right at the end of the reading, where there is another word for Father. It is a more informal word, and it isn't English. So you may wonder how that's found its way into an English translation of the Bible. And the answer is that it wasn't Greek either when the Greek letter was written. So Paul was using a word that wasn't the language that he was writing in. He was deliberately referring back to a word that Jesus himself used when he prayed. Jesus, when he prayed, called God, Abba, which was an informal word for father, the sort of word that you'd hear in a family around the table when the children are speaking to their dad. And that's what Jesus called God. And he taught his disciples to do the same. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. And it may well be that in the original language, that's got Abba in it. We don't actually have that version. We've got a Greek version. But Abba is a lovely word. And even though it risks confusion because English people don't know what it means, it's worth still having it there because it reminds us that that's the word that Jesus used. And it's the word that we're allowed to use as well. We're allowed to call God Daddy or Dad. Or whatever you feel comfortable calling your father, provided it's not disrespectful. Some people call their father Pa, or I call my dad Dad, I think. And that's a fairly common word. But anything that speaks to you of a loving, close relationship with someone that you trust to take care of you, and to love you, and to put his arms around you. That's the word we're talking about. Christians are children of God. And that's what Paul is saying here, isn't he? He's saying, we can call God Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we had any doubt about it, the Holy Spirit's here, nudging us, whispering in our ear, telling us, yes, you can, yes, you can, yes, you can. You can call him Father. You can call him Father. By the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Christians are children of God. Christians can call God Father. Now, maybe that caused a few raised eyebrows when I said it like that. Because you probably thought, hang on a minute, what are you saying? Are you saying only Christians can call God Father? And I think a lot of people would make that objection, wouldn't they? If they'd heard me say that just now, they'd say, well, hang on a minute, surely everybody is a child of God. God is everybody's Father. Well, people would like to think that, but actually the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that everybody's a child of God. The Bible says that God is everyone's creator, but it doesn't say that God is everyone's father. Being able to call God Father is a relationship that's a real privilege. And we've been brought into that relationship as Christians by God's grace. But that isn't the natural state of human beings. People in their natural state are at arm's length from God. The Bible talks about enmity, talks about people being enemies of God. And it's sin that's alienated people from God. Sin makes a kind of gulf between people and a holy God. And as long as people stay in that unredeemed condition, then they can't really call God Father. And when people are alienated from a right relationship with God in this life, and they've also got a fearsome prospect lying ahead. Because unless people are reconciled with God in this life, what have they got to look forward to afterwards? And Paul, in this letter to the Romans, he's been spelling this out in some detail, chapter by chapter. In chapter 1, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth." And then in the next chapter, he writes, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." And then in the next chapter, Paul writes, "There is no one righteous, not one." Looking at the whole human race, there's no one righteous. No one actually who deserves to go to heaven in our own strength, in our own righteousness. None of us do. So, there's an answer to the objection. Was I really saying that only Christians can call God Father? Why is that? Surely everybody's a child of God. Answer, no. The Bible says that's not true. In his natural, unredeemed state, man is not a child of God. He is an enemy of God. He is at enmity with God. But then the next objection might come out then to what I said earlier. Well, if you're saying that, well, how can Christians call God Father then? If you're saying that the whole human race is all sinful and none of us deserve God's love, how can we say God's our Father? Aren't we all under the same sentence of condemnation? And the resounding answer of this passage is no. We are not under the same condemnation if we're Christians. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All those negative things that I've just said about the human race deserving God's condemnation don't apply to Christians. There is no condemnation. Because Christ has freed us from the consequences of our sin, the just condemnation of God's law. And as we know, he did this by dying for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sin to make it possible for our relationship with God to be redeemed, to be restored. There's a wonderful passage in an earlier chapter, in chapter 5, in the letter. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Christ has made it possible for us to be reconciled with God so that we can call God Father, so that we can know that we're his children. Not only does Christ's death pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be justified, but also his death makes possible a completely new way of life for us, which is what the passage in chapter 8 was talking about. When we entrust our lives to Christ, when we surrender to his lordship, we, as it were, put to death our old life. Because we share in Christ's death, we cut our ties with sin. In chapter 6, Paul writes that we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We also cut our ties with the law. And this is something that Paul talks about in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, so, my brothers, you died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. This religion of trying our best to be as good as we can, hoping to win God's approval, is a bit like being on a treadmill. This is a photograph of me around the corner at the gym. Paul had experienced what it was like to be on the treadmill of the law, doing his level best to try and obey the law in order to please God, hoping that he would qualify for a place in heaven. But he had to recognize that that doesn't work. And in fact, Christ has delivered us from that possibility. And when we become Christians, we've died to sin, but we've also died to the law. We don't have to live that way any longer. We don't have to have that kind of religion where we're striving to do our best, hoping to be good enough to earn God's approval. That's the law religion, and we've finished with that. And this idea of being dead, of dying to the old way of life, is something that's symbolized in baptism, as we were thinking about last Sunday morning, when somebody's laid into the water as if they're being buried. It symbolizes that they're dying to that old way of life. But the other part of the symbolism of baptism, people are not just buried. Otherwise, they don't just stay there, otherwise they would drown. You have to bring them out of the water, and that symbolizes being raised to new life. In chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul talks about living according to the Spirit. God sent his own son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So that's what we've got to concentrate on doing. It's different to the old law religion, the striving to do your best religion. Now, the thing that we have to concentrate on is living according to the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit, spending time in prayer and in fellowship with God and being aware of his presence with us through the day. That's living by the Spirit. And that is a completely different kind of life to living according to the law. So that's the normal life that a Christian should live, living according to the Spirit. living in close communion with the Lord, so that his Spirit has freedom to work in us. If we do that, then we're controlled by the Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Watch out for that word control, because I'm sure Paul doesn't mean that we're like robots and the Spirit kind of directs us and pushes us around and tells us what to do, and we've got no freedom in the matter. I think when it says we're controlled by the Spirit, it's a gracious influence that he exerts on us, and it's still up to us to decide whether or not to respond in obedience. I read a lovely story once by a Chinese Christian teacher called Watchman Nee. Some of you may have read his writings. He was quite famous in the early part of the 20th century built up quite a community of Christians in China before the communist takeover. And I think the fact that those Christians were there ready to endure the communist persecution is probably partly responsible for the enormous number of Christians that there are now in China, that the church has survived. But Watchman Nee was on his travels once as an evangelist, and he stopped off in a village, and he stayed in an inn. And when he was sitting down in the inn, he noticed that the innkeeper and his wife were both heavy drinkers. In fact, you could probably say that they were alcoholics, swigging away at the wine, and he was a bit embarrassed about this. When they'd sobered up in the morning, he was able to talk to them about his Christian faith, and they both became Christians, much to his surprise and delight. But he couldn't stay to help them to grow in their new faith, because he was due to be at a meeting sort of hundreds of miles away. So he had to leave, and he had to just hope that they'd be all right without him, without his help, and without any other Christians in the village to help them. Well, about a month later, he was able to retrace his steps and come back to the same village, and he visited the same inn. And there they were, and he noticed there weren't any wine bottles around in the room. And he said, are you not drinking now? And they said, no, we haven't drunk anything since you left, because we realized it was a bit of a problem in our lives. And resident boss told us that we mustn't drink anymore. Well, who's resident boss? Said Watchman Nee. Well, there's somebody from God in our hearts who's telling us what to do. And he said, no more drink for you. So we told resident boss that we wouldn't drink anymore. And Watchman Nee says in his book, resident boss is probably quite a good title for us to use for the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's there, he's resident boss. He tells us what to do. We can always say no, but it's not a good idea. It's much better that we should live by the Spirit. And it's because the Spirit of God lives in us that we can call God Father. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of sonship. Resident boss in our hearts is the Spirit of sonship. He tells us that we can call God Father. And it's not presumptuous, because it's not our idea. It's what he's told us, and it's what he's told us to do. God himself has brought us into this relationship, and he's the one who invites us to call him Father. I would say that this relationship that we have as Christians with God, where we can call him Father and he calls us his children. I'd say this relationship is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, right at the heart of our Christian faith. You could say that it's right at the heart of the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came in order that we might be children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's why Jesus came, so we could be children of God. He gives us the right to be children of God. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Looking around, I don't know you all that well, personally, but I'd like to ask you all a question. Do you know that God is your Father? Do you know that you're a child of God? For some of you, you can say straight away, spontaneously, yes, I do know that. But for others, maybe you'd have to say, well, no, I'm not really sure about that. Well, if you're not really sure about that, why don't you talk to somebody about it at the end of the service? There'll be people over there in the corner ready to pray with you, incidentally, about anything else you'd like to pray about. But if you particularly would like to pray about this question, because for those of us who've come to know this relationship with God, we can probably think back to a time when we didn't, but we did come to know God in this way. And so that's possible for anyone, and it's possible for you this evening. So, perhaps the band would like to just come back into this platform. And if I could just lead us all in a prayer. Lord God, this is a tremendous message that we've been listening to this evening from your word, that we can call you Father, that you've put your Holy Spirit in our hearts to enable us to do that, the Spirit of sonship. We thank you for that, Lord. I just pray for any of our friends here this evening who perhaps are not too sure about that. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and help them to become sure. For Jesus' sake, amen.